Hey friends, welcome to the City Hope Podcast. My name is Bobby Thompson, and I have the privilege of serving as a lead pastor. I pray that today's message would inspire you, it would encourage you, and it would also challenge you in your walk with Christ. Enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, and thank you guys so much for being here. I want to apologize now. I'm a little under the weather. I haven't been feeling good the last couple days, but the Lord put this sermon on my heart, and so I was like, no, I'm not letting anybody else preach this. I'm going to preach this, and so just bear with me. I do want to meet you, but if I'm not out there shaking your hand today, you know why, okay? And so if this is one of your first times, man, our teams work so hard to make this church feel like your church, and that's what we want. We want you to feel welcome. We want you to feel loved. We have a really easy on-ramp. If you want to know more about City Hope, we call it the Loop, and that's the first Sunday of every month. We have a short class, and then there's a couple of follow-up classes afterwards that you can do on your own. We would love to connect with you in there. If you have your Bibles, go to Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. We're going to be in chapter 3 and 4 today. We've been in this series called More Than a Feeling. And what we're doing is we're just kind of walking through this entire book just to rediscover God's heart for romance and intimacy and passion. And this isn't things that need to be avoided. So often we feel like, man, I need to avoid this stuff. But these are sacred gifts from the Lord, that if we are to enjoy them, we are to enjoy them within His design for us. And this series speaks to married couples and singles alike. We want all of our marriages, we're calling you to a deeper connection, and all of our singles, we're calling you to a patient, hope-filled trust in God's timing. And so a quick review. Solomon is King Solomon. He was the third king of Israel. He wrote over 1,000 different songs, and we read some of those in the Bible. He's talking to an unnamed Shulamite woman. We don't know her name, but this is his first love. This is his first wife. Now, you will read later on, and we'll talk about this. He has many other wives, and he has many other loves. But this is the first one. This is his first one true love. But this book of the Bible, it goes on a journey. It starts with them dating, or some of you might call that courting. It starts with their courtship, then it goes to marriage, and then it goes to sex in that order. And so I often look at things in the Bible and I ask the question, well, why is this book even in the Bible? Like, this is a hard book to understand. God, why did you put this in the Bible for us? Well, I think there's two reasons why the book Song of Songs is in the Bible. One is for us to celebrate romance and the gift of sex that God created for man and woman in the marriage covenant. We get to celebrate that. We get to see it. We get to read about it. We get to understand it better. But the second reason why I believe God put this in the Bible is to illustrate a higher spiritual love, this love between God and his people. And we'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks as well. So today we're moving out of the dating and we're going to step into marriage and into sex and intimacy. So if I put a title on today's message, it's this: guard it so you can grow it. Guard it so you can grow it. Now, Pastor Brian gave you a public service announcement. We've been letting you know about it all week, that today we're going to talk about something that churches don't talk about a lot. And maybe for some of you, it might be a little uncomfortable. We're talking about sex, right? Now, some of y'all just set up real straight. Some of you are like, man, I hope nobody looks at me. I'm not going to look around. Like, I get it, okay? I get it. But we have to understand that the teenagers are like, oh gosh, what have I got myself into? But what we're going to do is understand this, that if the Bible talks about it, we got to talk about it, because everybody else is talking about it. The culture is talking about it, and God is not anti-sex. He invented it. He designed it. He blessed it, but he also put guardrails around it, and that's what we need to understand. The guardrails aren't there to restrict your joy. The guardrails aren't there to make life miserable. The guardrails are there to protect you and I. And so here's the truth that I want you to truly feel today. When you walk out of here, I want you to understand this, that sexual integrity is the pathway to sexual intimacy. Sexual integrity is the pathway to sexual intimacy. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit today in the Song of Solomon, but we see this, we move from this dating love to a marital love. And before we get there, though, I want to draw your attention to a couple things. Go look at chapter 2, verse 7, all right? And then also look at chapter 3, verse 5. So this is the Shulamite woman talking. This is Solomon's future bride. And she's saying that, and she says the same exact phrase, the same exact thing, in two different sentences, or in two different verses. She says this, "Young women of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the wild doves of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time." Now, in two different chapters, she mentions this. So that's not accidental, right? She's putting some emphasis on this. And in modern language, if we had to break that down and give you a little, you know, Bobby's version is, don't light a fire until you're ready to contain it. Don't light a fire until you're ready to contain it, because desire is powerful. Desire is something that God designed. God made it powerful, but timing matters. Now, I want you to think about it like this. Our culture says that if you feel it, follow it, right? But scripture says if you feel it, steward it, all right? Let me say that again. Our culture says if you feel it, then go for it. Do it. Follow it, man. It's all you. But God in his word tells us that if you feel it, you need to steward that feeling, not just chase after it. So the issue here isn't whether or not we feel it. And sometimes we get in our minds and we think, well, if I feel that passion, if I feel that intimacy, if I have these urges, then it's wrong. It's not wrong to feel it. It's wrong when we follow it instead of steward it. And so the issue becomes, can I steward the passion, the desire, in a healthy God-honoring way? Now, Paul talks about this to the church. When Paul was writing a letter, he wrote a letter to the church because this was such a big deal going on at this time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this, flee from sexual immorality. So run away from it. He's saying, if you're getting into something without the guardrails that God provided, get out of it. Run away from it. And then he says this, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. Watch this. You were bought for a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, you got to read this the right way. This isn't shame language. This isn't God trying to shame us. This is value language. Why? Because think about it like this. You don't guard cheap things, right? You don't guard cheap things. Things that have very little value to you, you know, like if I forget this water bottle on the hood of my car today, I'm not going to panic and freak out, right? Because it's just a water bottle. There's no value. Somebody wants to come steal it. Who cares? But I'm going to lock my truck. I'm going to lock my house. I'm going to make sure my the things that I value in my life, I'm going to guard. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to tell you you're the wrong, you know, you're always wrong. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that you were bought with a price. You have value. Jesus came and died for you. Therefore, you have value. So you need to honor God with your body. But let's be honest, okay? We're going to dig into some tough topics today. We live in a world where pornography is normal. Anybody want to take a stab at how much the porn industry made in 2025? $97 billion. Think about that. The guardrails are gone. The way God designed it is gone. Sleeping around and sleeping together is expected now for our younger students and college age and young adults. Emotional intimacy happens way before covenant commitment today. Dating just really looks like pretend marriage today. Our culture has normalized all these things. And then we wonder why our marriage feels fragile. Because all of these things that God did not create them to go that way, to act that way, to be done in those ways, begin to become normal. And when we awaken desire too early, it creates mistrust. It creates comparison. It creates shame. It creates insecurity. And that's what so many of us live our lives with. Now, I want to say this as well. for some of us in here today, if you have already failed in this area, God's grace is for you. If you've already failed in this area, this isn't a shame session. God's grace is for you. Romans chapter 8 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you have Jesus in your life, he doesn't condemn you. He tells you that there's a new path forward. He gives you a way to move forward. Now, here's the truth, right? Because I want to be full of grace, and I also want to be full of truth, like Jesus was. Here's the truth. Grace forgives the past, right? Grace forgives the past, but integrity shapes your future. Grace forgives your past. You messed up before you got married, while you were married, this weekend, you messed up. Grace forgives our past, but the path forward is through integrity. The path forward is not, well, I messed up again, I'm sorry, and then just keep going. It's integrity is what is going to shape our future. And so waiting for God's designed time, it's not weakness, it's wisdom. And that's what's so powerful. The same book that says don't awaken love too early celebrates how beautiful love and sex and intimacy is inside a marriage covenant. So let's jump into chapter 3. We see here their wedding ceremony. This was the processional of Solomon as he's coming to his bride. In chapter 3, verse number 9 here, look what it says. This is really kind of funny. We'll break it down. King Solomon made a carriage for himself with wood from Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. He's pimping out his ride, all right? Let's just be honest. Its interior is inlaid with love by the young women of Jerusalem. Verse 11, go out, young women of Zion, and gaze at King Solomon. And then this is hilarious. Wearing the crown his mother played, his mom made him a crown. He made his carriage, and now he's going out on the day of his wedding, the day of his heart's rejoicing. I think this is so funny because this takes place about 1,000 years before Jesus was even on earth. And the same thing still happens today, right? How many of you in here had that car when you were young that you were like, I got to show up in this car because I'm going to get the girl if I, like some of y'all had a Trans Am or a Firebird or something like that, all right? Somebody tell people under 40 what those are, all right? But I remember when I was I think a junior, maybe a senior in high school, my dad, who's actually here with us today, good to have you. He loved Corvettes, still does. And he had a Corvette at a 1981, was it 81 or 80? 82, 1982 Corvette. And I was like, Dad, homecoming's coming up, man. You gotta let me take it. You gotta let me, you know, I'm like 16, 17 year old. He's like, you're crazy. And, all right, but I talked him into it. He let me take it, all right? And we only got one ticket that night. But it's the same thing. Solomon's trying to impress his bride. He's trying to impress the girl. He wants to show up in his carriage that he made from wood, and he's got silver and gold, and the interior is all cool, and he's got lights underneath, and he's got the speakers, and it's just awesome, right? Some things don't change. He puts the crown on that his mama made for him, and then he gets married. Now, we don't see a lot of details about their marriage, but here's where the wedding occurs, and then it brings us into chapter 4. Now, as we get into chapter 4, all the guests are gone. The rice has been thrown, right? The dancing is all over with. And now it's time to consummate their marriage. And so chapter 4 is the honeymoon chapter. Now, here's where we're going to get a little steamy today, all right? So just brace yourself. The first 15 verses here in chapter number 4 are simply foreplay. That's what it is. So Solomon initiates it. He's very patient. He doesn't rush her. He affirms her. He makes her feel beautiful. He makes her feel safe. Now, I think we got to stop there and we got to understand this, fellas. All right? We really got to take some lessons from Solomon here in terms of sexual readiness. All right? Because Shira and I do a lot of premarital counseling, and we say this a lot, is that men are like microwaves. All right? We're ready in an instant. Okay, but women are more like crock pots, all right? It takes a little time to warm up, all right? It takes a little longer to heat up. And so that's not a criticism. It's not a criticism. It's just the way that God designed us. And Solomon understands this. Solomon really gets this. And so he's aware and he starts getting into this detailed expression of what is going on. And so we're going to read through this together. Now remember, this is poetic language, okay? Not everything you read in here, you need to go home and do, okay? But I want you to understand what's going on. There's deeper meaning as we read through this, okay? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. We'll kind of walk through this together. He says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. How very beautiful. Behind your veil, your eyes are doves." Now, notice where he's starting. He's starting at the top of her head, okay? He's like, you got this veil on, and as we go, you're gonna see he's gonna move all the way down, okay? And he says, she's wearing a veil, and he's starting to undress her now. He says, "Your hair is like a flock of goats streaming down Mount Gilead. Don't go home and tell your wife she's like a goat and then expect sex," okay? Don't do it. Here's what he's saying. In this time, all right, in this time in the Middle East, there was these long black-haired goats, and when, you know, goats stay together in herds, and when they're off on the mountainside and a huge herd of black-haired goats are walking around the mountains or coming down the mountains, it looks kind of like wavy and really just beautiful scenery out there. And so what he's telling her is, your hair is just, it's beautiful, it's wavy, I love your hair. Then he says this, he says, "Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn sheep coming up from the washing, each one bearing twins, and none has lost its young." All right? This is for all the dentists in the room, all right? "Your teeth are white, your teeth are beautiful, and each one of them have a twin. You got one on this side, you got one on this side," all right? So obviously she wasn't from Alabama, all right? So, sorry. I was gonna say West Virginia, but sorry. She has all her teeth. She's not missing any teeth. And he's just letting her know that, baby, you look so good. "Your lips are like a scarlet cord, and your mouth is lovely." Again, watch how he's going down. "Behind your veil, your brow is like a slice of pomegranate." So what he's doing, he's moving down, and she's starting to blush, right? She's starting to blush, and he's getting ready to move in for that kiss. And he says, "Your neck is like the Tower of David, constructed in layers. 1,000 shields are hung on it, all of them shields of warriors." Then he says, "Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelles that feed among the lilies." What that simply means is two fawns is she's pure. She's innocent, like two fawns, like twins of a gazelle. She's pure, she's innocent. He says, "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will make my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are absolutely beautiful, my darling. There's no imperfection in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon." So he calls her his bride. This is the first time he's called her his bride. And so, again, this is the poetic language here. He's not, when he says, "Come with me from Lebanon," he's not referencing the place of Lebanon. What he's referencing here is the distance that they have been kept themselves apart sexually. They've been distant from one another sexually, like as far as it is from Lebanon to here. And so he's got this distance, and now he's saying, "I'm ready to come together. Let's come together and consummate this marriage." Now skip down to verse 12. Look what he says. He says, "My sister and my bride, you are a locked garden and a sealed spring." So he's now referencing how she's been a virgin. She's you know, when you see that, a locked garden, she's kept herself pure. She's been a closed garden. But then jump down to verse 15. He says, "Now you are a garden spring, a well of flowing water streaming from Lebanon." So she was closed, she was a virgin, she was closed, she was saving herself for that special day, but now, he says, "You're an open stream flowing." Now she's physically ready for sex. She now invites him in what she's been guarding. She's been guarding her garden, and now she's inviting him in. Now he's always been ready, right? He's always been ready. But because he took his time and he addressed her emotionally, he dressed her physically, he addressed her spiritually, now she's ready to receive him and they consummate their marriage. Now, here's the truth that we have to understand. Intimacy thrives when there is safety. Intimacy thrives when there is safety. That is God's design. It's not anti-passion, but what it is, it's anti-destruction. God doesn't want you to destroy your marriage. He doesn't want you to destroy your emotional state. He doesn't want you to destroy your life. And so he gives us guardrails. Now, in that, I think it's very important for us to kind of pause here and understand something, because, again, our world is trying to hijack this. If intimacy thrives where there is safety, then we need to just pause for a second, okay? Because there's a principle that we as Christians must stand up for. Not just wait until you're married, but what is this sexual intimacy really all about? If we had to define it, what does that really mean? Let me give you this definition. God has given sexual intimacy as a gift to be enjoyed. Look at this. Between a husband and a wife in a monogamous heterosexual marriage. Anything outside of that is not God's design. Anything that comes in between that and what God wants, this right here, a husband and wife, one husband, one wife, monogamous heterosexual marriage, anything else is sin and wrong and not according to God's design. And so when you bring the guardrails that God set before us into your marriage relationship, what you're building is trust. What you're building is freedom. What you're building is confidence. What you're building is no hidden comparisons. What you're building is no secret shame. Married couples, hear me today. Sexual intimacy is not just physical intimacy. Let me say that again. Sexual intimacy is not just physical intimacy. It's emotional safety. It's spiritual connection. It's feeling fully known and fully loved. And I'll even go far as saying this. If your spouse does not feel safe with you emotionally, then intimacy will struggle. Intimacy will struggle physically if your spouse does not feel safe with you emotionally. You cannot neglect the emotional connection. You can't, and think about it like this. We go home, right? We go home from church and it's all good and we sing amazing songs and we hear a message, but then we go home, right? And we go back to normal and life is hard and we get up early and we go to bed late and we got work and we got all this stuff. But understand this, you cannot neglect emotional intimacy all week long and expect fireworks on the weekend. That's not how God's covenant works. Protected love becomes powerful love. Protected love becomes powerful love. And we have to make sure that our intimacy is protected. And so singles, let me encourage you today. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your body. Guard it with everything you have. Guard it. Guard your imagination. Guard your thoughts. Because the enemy wants to destroy you, and this is the way that the culture is using to destroy so many people. Think about it like this. You're not missing out. You're building something strong. Students, young people, you're not missing out. You're building something strong. So that when one day you're able to be in this marriage relationship like Solomon and the Shunammite woman, you're going to have this emotional connection that you've been building for all these years, and it's going to be beautiful in the way that God created it. You're not missing out. Married couples, let me challenge you today. Protect your garden. Date each other. Affirm each other. Laugh with each other. Pray with each other. Don't outsource emotional intimacy. Don't outsource emotional intimacy to other things, to other people, to social media. Build it at home. Some of you today have walked into this room carrying some regret, carrying some shame, carrying some condemnation because maybe you awakened love too early. Maybe you messed up. Maybe you've crossed some lines even within your marriage and you're carrying shame. I want to remind you that Jesus restores what sin distorts. Jesus restores what sin distorts. And here's the word that I think all of us in here need as we move forward, as we look forward to a better marriage and a better dating and our lives of intimacy together. Integrity builds intimacy. Integrity builds intimacy. One of the questions that I get, I'm going to invite Joe and the team to come on back up. I'm gonna get y'all out of here a little early today, all right? I'm over sweating. But one of the questions that sometimes we've gotten over the years of doing premarital counseling is okay, well, what is permissible for a married couple? And I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but let me just say this. Let me get you to ask these questions. If you're looking for intimacy in your bedroom, one husband, one wife, monogamous, heterosexual marriage, and you're like, well, what is there any limits? Does the Bible say anything that's off limits, or you know, what is that? Let me say this. Ask yourself these questions. Number one, does it honor God? Does it honor God? He created it. It's His design. Does it honor God? That's number one. Number two, does it honor my spouse? Meaning, are they comfortable with it? If one of us is comfortable with it and the other person's not, don't do it. Does it honor my spouse? If it honors God, then does it honor my spouse? And then the reality is that the third thing that we kind of talk about and say is, does it create safety? Does it feel like a safe place? Or does it feel dirty and wrong? And does it bring us closer together? Does it feel safe or does it not? And so I just want to challenge you to ask those questions. If those are something that you're dealing with, questions, I mean, we get those questions a lot, believe it or not. We get those a lot. The culture says, test drive everything. And Scripture says, get the covenant first. Culture says, follow your feelings. But Scripture says, steward your fire. God's word tells us to guard it now so we can grow it later. Guard it now so we can grow it later and we can enjoy it the way that God intended. So here's how I want to close today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. Give me just like two or three more minutes and we're going to get out of here. If you're married in here today and you're sitting next to your spouse, I want to just encourage you right now, all over this room, just to lock hands, put your arm around each other, one another. And then husbands, I want to challenge you. Lead the way in this right now. Lead the way in this. I'm just going to encourage you to pray over your wife, over your spouse, over your marriage, over your intimacy, over your passion, over your shame, over your condemnation. You know exactly where you're at in this journey. And right now, all over this room, men, lift up your voice. Ask the Lord to bless. Ask the Lord to forgive. Ask the Lord for just guidance and wisdom. And maybe right now everything is beautiful and wonderful. Maybe this has been a struggle in your marriage. I don't know where you're at, but right now, all over this room, let's just lift up our voices. Now, maybe today you're here and you're single. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just pray right where you sit. And whether you have a fiance, maybe you're dating someone, maybe you're not. Maybe you're just all the way single right now. Pray for patience. Pray for God's timing. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the strength to withstand the enemy's temptations. Just lift up your voice right now and say, God, I want to do it by your design. God, help me to guard it so that one day it can grow. Let's just lift up our voices all over this room. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just lift up all the singles in this room right now. Lord, I just have a burden for them and this world that they're growing up in, this world that they're trying to date in, this world that they're looking at. And Lord, it's so outside the guardrails that you've laid for us. And so I just pray protection. I pray for wisdom and guidance. Lord, I pray that if there's one here right now that is just deeply struggling with this design that you've put in us, God, I just lift them up to you and ask you to be near. Shower them with your grace if that's what they need. Shower them with your love. I think about my three daughters, and I just so desperately want them to experience your design in the way that you designed it, not the way that the world wants them to. And I know there's many others in here that feel the same way about their children. And so today we lift up our kids, we lift up our families, God, and we just ask you to protect them. Help us to be good examples as parents. Help us to model intimacy, to model love, to model emotional and spiritual maturity, healthiness. God, I pray for patience. Pray for timing. I pray, Lord, that you would just show up and show out like only you can do. Pray for marriages all over this room where maybe this is a tough, tough topic today. Maybe this is a sensitive topic for some in here. Maybe this is a piece of brokenness in the relationship that needs to be healed. And God, I pray that today steps would be taken towards that path of healing. God, that you would show up and do what only you can do. I pray for every man in this room. Lord, if there is a struggle with pornography, would you bind that today? Would you help them to leave that in this room today? That is desire outside of your design. God, I pray for our teenagers in this room. Pray for the women in this room. That's a battle for anybody. God, we give it to you today. Lord, grow us in this area. Shake us up in this area so that we can be the people that you've called us to be and live in the design in which the way you created it. We love you, Jesus. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in with us today. We would love to connect with you, and the best way to do that is through social media or go straight to our website. God bless you and have a wonderful day.